Sabbath blessings. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, the character of your Son, and a new heart. We thank you for the way you guide us through life and keep us under your wing. We thank you for the way you keep your promises. You've never failed a single one. So thank you for guiding us and loving us enough and letting us be alive in these last days. We pray, Father, that your truth comes forth today and it's a blessing unto all. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial blessings. We especially lift up our loved ones and those that help us do the work. Because, Father, we never ask them. We only ask you, and you send them. Thank you for blessing their faith as well, because it was only your voice they heard. It wasn't ours. Thank you also, Father, for blessing those that are in need of salvation, that are on the list, that especially the ones that we care for. We have a few kids that are late in getting here today, and we pray that they're safe, everything's okay. Yeah. We thank you again for blessing us with a way to gather together, even though we're thousands of miles apart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, for those of you on the radio, thank you for being here. Everybody that's in the room, Sabbath blessings to the radio and the phone, too. Sabbath blessings to everybody. If you fall out of the room, this is the page that you should see when you come back in. All right. Does Craig have something he wants to share? I guess not. There was no sound. So maybe he didn't know that he was turning on the mic. All right. For those of you on the radio that can't see what's actually happening in the room, and those on the phone, we're still in Ministry of Healing, Chapter 40. We're almost done with that. We're debating whether to do Desire of Ages or Acts of the Apostles next, because we've only got three chapters after this one left. And I think it's important for us as a church family to bolster the faith to the best of our ability, and especially in these days. And so I would like to do a study in that area. So. All right. In this particular section of chapter 40, which is near the bottom or middle of page 473, is called God's Plans the Best. It says, our plans are not always God's plans. He may see that it is best for us and for his cause to refuse our best intentions, as he did in the case of David. But of one thing we may be assured, he will bless and use in the advancement of his cause those who sincerely devote themselves and all they have to his glory. If he sees it best not to grant their desires, he will counterbalance the refusal by giving them tokens of his love and entrusting to them another service. In his loving care and interest for us, often he who understands us better than we understand ourselves refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. He does not permit us to pass by the homely but sacred duties that lie next to us, I would imagine. Next for us, maybe. Looks like a typo. Often these duties afford the very training essential to prepare us for a higher work. Often our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. Now, I got to tell you, this is something that I've seen in the last, a little over 20 years in my own personal walk, because there was a lot of things that I wanted to do and, in the ministry. And I tried all sorts of things and everything just seemed to fail, even though I had all the best intentions of doing it and it was for the glory of God. But it wasn't what he wanted me to do. Even when I first started out, I wanted to be used by him to help men of God. And so I did computer programming and graphic arts and all this other stuff for these preachers. And it was okay for a year or two, but it wasn't obviously his will. It was training for me, of course, because there were certain things. I mean, I didn't have access to any high-end computers at the time, but they did. So I was able to get access to computers and do things and learn more stuff. And so I could see his hand in that. But the end result was it was not his will at that particular time for me to be doing those things. And so, like she says, often our plans fail, but God's plans for us may succeed. And I praise his name, because now that I look back, I could see all those little rungs on the ladder that brought me to the position I'm at today. And I can see why I was allowed to fail in certain areas. But I'm sure everybody, you know, just looking back in your own life, you could see such things and see his providence. So going on, it says, we are never called upon to make a real sacrifice for God. Many things he asks us to yield to him, but in doing this, we are but giving up that which hinders us in the heaven way, in the heavenward way. Even when called upon to surrender those things which in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is thus working out for us some higher good. So that's one of the neat things of having a relationship with him. I was just thinking about that last night as I looked out the window and I'm looking at the other house. And, I'm a little concerned. And so I pray and, in regards to the other kids and stuff as well. And the thoughts start to come to mind at times. What can I do as a parent? Or what can I do as a minister? Or what can I do as a Christian? And the answer is always nothing. You can't do thing one. Just rely on the promises of God. He's going to take care of it all anyway. And so sometimes we do have to surrender those things which in themselves are good. We have to be sure, and we should be sure that God is working out whatever he's working out for a higher good. It's just like, especially with the trials and tribulations that we go through. You know, it's easier to understand after so many years of going through this why the apostles could sing while they're in prison. He's got something really neat for us to do. So we are in prison to learn something so that we can do something more or see his hand move in a way or you know, bolster our hope or our confidence in him, our faith. So there's always a higher good. He truly is a father to his children. And you can't catch him off guard anyway. So whatever happens, he's allowing it for a good reason. And sometimes we don't like it. It's just like when you're grounded when you're a teenager or spanked when you're a baby. You don't like being corrected. Tough. Deal with it. Anyway, continuing. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. We have to look upon every duty, however humble, as sacred, because it is a part of God's service. Our daily prayer should be, Lord, help me to do my best. Teach me how to do better work. Give me energy and cheerfulness. Help me to bring into my service the loving ministry of the Savior. Amen and amen. Hold on a second. I'll be right back. Okay. It's one loud door when you move it and close it. Okay, getting back. This section is called The Lessons from the Life of Moses. It says, consider the experience of Moses, the education he received in Egypt as the king's grandson and the prospective heir to the throne was very thorough. It also reminds me of Joseph as well. Joseph went through what he did so that he could become second only to Pharaoh in the nation. He was blessed beyond all. I mean, he was even top dog in prison. I mean, there's always a reason. He had a lot of lessons to learn, and so he was allowed to learn them. A lot of people think, oh, you're wasting your youth, you know, doing this and doing that, and the Lord's not wasting it. There's a reason. Like a lot of stuff that I went through in my past, a lot of people ask me, would you ever change what you've gone through? And I said, no, because I have a lot of very rich experiences. Even though some of them are very, very evil, I can use them on the street. I can relate to other people. I know what they're going through because I went through it. And plus, I definitely wouldn't change anything because then I might not meet him. And so I didn't want to take a chance. I mean, because there is no such thing as a time machine and all this other stuff. I don't care how many science fiction movies you watch, there's just no such thing. The only time machine, I guess you can call it, for lack of a better word, is the ability of our Father to see the end from the beginning. And so we couldn't go back, but if we could, it would not, especially for Christians, it would not be advisable, because then you might miss the chance of meeting him. You know, a series of events that would be changed because you want to do things differently may not be in place. So, continuing, nothing was neglected that was calculated to make him a wise man. Speaking of Moses, of course, in Egypt. As the Egyptians understood wisdom, he received the highest civil and military training. He felt that he was fully prepared for the work of delivering Israel from bondage, but God judged otherwise. His providence appointed Moses 40 years of training in the wilderness as a keeper of sheep. Okay, in today's world, or even back then, they're going to think, are you kidding me? I mean, if he knew in advance what the Lord would have him do 40 years later, I mean, I got to sit there and watch sheep for 40 years, Father? I mean, I don't get what you're doing here. You know, so the wisdom of our Father is amazing. And yes, it takes 40 years sometimes for us to get the cobwebs out. I knew it took me 10 years, me and my wife, 10 years to get all the Catholicism out of us. We left 23 years ago, but you know, the Catholic Church, but it wasn't until 13 years ago that we were trained enough, if you will, to where when we opened up the scriptures, we found out what the Sabbath was, or the real mark of the beast, or the truth about the so-called seven-year trib and the state of the dead and all this other stuff. It took 10 years. And with Moses, it took 40 for him to be prepared for what he had to do. And it might still be taking us 40 years, you know. It might be 40 years from the time we left the Roman Catholic Church that we actually do the work that he's been training. We might be, you know, we're obviously in training now. We're all in training now. So she goes on to say that the education that Moses had received in Egypt was a help to him in many respects, but the most valuable preparation for his life work was that which he received while employed as a shepherd. Moses was naturally of an impetuous spirit. In Egypt, a successful military leader and a favorite with the king and the nation, he had been accustomed to receiving praise and flattery. He had attracted the people to himself. He hoped to accomplish by his own powers the work of delivering Israel. Far different were the lessons he had to learn as God's representative. As he led his flocks through the wilds of the mountains and into the green pastures of the valleys, he learned faith and meekness, patience, humility, and self-forgetfulness. And I can understand easily how he can, you know, get to the point where he would learn self-forgetfulness, because there's not a lot of sheep going around, great job, Moses. Boy, I love the way you carry the cane. You know, they're not out there. They're not praising him and doing that which all the people naturally do. This is why Sister White also says in some other book, praising each other is not a good idea. You know? So, but the self-forgetfulness was something that he had to get to a point. It's just like with those of us that are dealt with conceit, because I know I was very conceited when I was younger. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. And it took many, many years to get that sin pushed way back and you know, out of my life. And I praise God for answering prayers in that respect. And I know how it is. It's difficult to get to the point of self-forgetfulness. Because, okay, now I wasn't hanging out in Egypt, and, you know, in the Egyptian courts and getting praised by millions. But, you know, the friends that you have a tendency, like if you're popular in high school and all this other stuff, you have a tendency to like the popularity and run with it. And even though it's not really something you crave, it's just something you expect, you know? I don't know, it's kind of hard to explain. But anyway, she says he learned to care for the weak, to nurse the sick, to seek after the straying, to bear with the unruly, to tend the lambs, and to nurture the old and the feeble. All that, imagine that, was taught just by what he was doing there. And I'm sure, you know, with the family life as well, there was a lot of lessons there. But she goes on by saying, in this work, Moses was drawn nearer to the chief shepherd. He became closely united to the Holy One of Israel. No longer did he plan to do a great work. He sought to do faithfully as unto God the work committed to his charge. He recognized the presence of God in his surroundings. All nature spoke to him of the unseen one. He knew God as a personal God, and in meditating upon his character, he grasped more and more fully the sense of his presence. He found refuge in the everlasting arms. After this experience, Moses heard the call from heaven to exchange his shepherd's crook for the rod of authority, to leave his flock of sheep and take the leadership of Israel. The divine command found him self-distrustful, slow of speech, and timid. And it's easy to understand why you would be so slow of speech, because there's not a lot of talking going out there in the fields, and so you have a tendency to slow down. And timid, too, because the people skills have been diminished to some extent because, well, he's out there in 40 years just dealing with sheep most of the day. So going on, she says he was overwhelmed with a sense of his incapacity to be a mouthpiece for God, but he accepted the work, putting his whole trust in the Lord. The greatness of his mission called into exercise the best powers of his mind. God blessed his ready obedience, and he became eloquent, hopeful, self-possessed, fitted for the greatest work ever given to man. Of him it is written, there hath not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face. That's Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Let those who feel that their work is not appreciated and who crave a position of greater responsibility consider that promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. It says in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. And hold on, I'm going to copy this. I'll just put it on my desktop. I like these power verses. Used to call certain things like that power phrases when in sales, but these are power verses that you can... You know, a lot of people have a hard time understanding why is it this guy's lifted up to be like a ruler, and this person is scraping the crumbs from under the table. There's a reason for everything. But going on, every man has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Whether we fill that place depends upon our faithfulness in cooperating with God. We need to beware of self-pity. Boy, there's a big one. That's the one where... I've seen many a men of God and even women of God that have gotten to a position where they don't want to do certain work for the Lord because they feel it's beneath themselves, or they're going through a certain trial and situation and they're so, oh, woe is me attitude, not realizing that their Heavenly Father is loving them for a reason. I say loving them when speaking of trials, because it's not an easy thing for him to do. It's just like it wasn't easy for you to discipline your own child if you have children. You know, so self-pity has a tendency to really drag you down, and I wouldn't doubt if it's a big catalyst in regards to the so-called quote-unquote depression of today's world, the people of today's world. A lot of their depression out there is because they're looking for God, and they don't even know it. And they're trying to fill the void or find themselves or whatever they want to call it. So they start popping Prozac or something. And it's just a temporary fix. And then when they start, then if they happen to be taking mind-altering drugs and then drink alcohol, forget about it. Not only does it cancel it out, it glorifies the spirit, if you will, that's in the alcohol to such an extent that they're even worse than they would have been had they not, been on the mind-altering drugs as well as drinking. And we all know what happens when you drink and have painkillers, so it's got to be just as bad of an effect when you drink and take the other type of drugs. So going on, never indulge the feeling that you are not esteemed as you should be, that your efforts are not appreciated, that your work is too difficult. Let me stop there, too, because a lot of people, especially babes in Christ, they think, their work's not appreciated. They're not esteemed as they should be. Well, first of all, you're not supposed to be esteemed. It's not you. It's Christ, our righteousness. All right? It has nothing to do with me, me, me. If it's all about yourself, then you've got an I problem, because it's like, I did this or I did that or whatever. That's what we call an I problem or the 18-inch problem. It's all in the head, none in the heart. And there's 18 inches between the two. It's a small path to travel, but sometimes it could take many years for people to go 18 inches. But it's like, especially with the babes in Christ, the new students, if you will, to his truth, they feel they're not appreciated. But if that's the case, if they're not appreciated, why are you still breathing? I mean, if God really doesn't need you, he wouldn't be here. If your job is done, if it's like there's nothing else that you could possibly do, well, then there was just one thing left for you to do. Feed worms and push up daisies. That's it. Die. I'm not saying commit suicide, of course. All I'm saying is if someone is feeling they're not appreciated by God, they're lying to themselves because they are alive. He needs them to do something. That's why they're still here. Whatever the case may be. So go, and even then, there's people that die that some would assume that they died before their time, but still, our Heavenly Father is very loving in his way that he protects us. Case in point, a friend of mine recently that came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We met on the street. I was handing out tracts, and I ran into the guy. A couple, 3 weeks later, he sees me on the street again, and I happen to be just walking down, going towards a shop or something. I was in this little dinky town, and somebody got the, Craig, could you please take your finger off the control button? But anyway, I ran into him, and he just started keeping Sabbath and everything like that. Everything was going great. He quit everything. He actually came over to my house one day with a bunch of, and he wouldn't mind me telling you this. He's gone now, but he loved sharing his testimony that he came over one day to our house. He had a bunch of pornography and he just wanted to burn it. And this, he wasn't used in a mighty way by God. Sure, once in a while he'd bring somebody over. You would think he wasn't used in a mighty way by God, but I believe he was, because every now and then he'd bring one or two people over to that were having difficulty for us to share Christ with. And he was growing in faith by leaps and bounds. And then one day he died. The doctors messed up. They gave him the wrong drugs to take after he had some back surgery, and it killed him. And the way I looked at it was, and I'm hoping and praying this is the case, that he wasn't going to be able to handle what's about to happen in the world. Just like in Noah's day, there were people that were allowed to go to sleep before the floods came. There were believers helping Noah on the ark. Sister White talks about this. Continuing, let the memory of what Christ has endured for us silence every murmuring thought. We are treated better than was our Lord. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Speak them not, says in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. The Lord has no place in his work for those who have a greater desire to win the crown than to bear the cross. He wants men who are more intent upon doing their duty than upon receiving their reward. Men who are more solicitous for principle than for promotion. And there's certain men that always come to mind. Some of you know some of these men too that stand as pastor and they're not called to stand there. They're seeking the crown without going to the cross. And they seem to have an easy row to hoe. I mean, they don't, you know, at times, they don't go through the trials and tribulations because they avoid them. When a difficult task comes before them in regards to doing that which they do, should do for the Lord, they decide not to do it because it may jeopardize their crown. But as Christians with eyes that see, we know that puts jewels on the crown. It doesn't jeopardize it. It makes it more glorious so that we have an even better crown to put at the feet of Christ because it's Him doing it anyway. She goes on by saying, those who are humble and who do their work as unto God may not make so great a show as do those who are full of bustle and self-importance, but their work counts for more. Often those who make a great parade call attention to self, interposing between the people and God, and their work proves a failure. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I remember that as a kid because when I was very young, that was one of the first books the first book of the Bible I read was Proverbs. Because it was so simple to understand. It's all self-explanatory. It was written where a child can understand it. And I thought, wow, the way it was like a motherly view of wisdom, if you will, you know, giving it a feminine gender. It made it that much more desirous to embrace, you know, especially when you're a young kid because mommy's always the, you know, everybody knows about mommy. You know, mommy's the best one. Dad's, you know, he's the heavy. So going on, yeah, it says, because they have not the determination to take themselves in hand and to reform, many become stereotyped in a wrong course of action. But this not need be. They may cultivate their powers to do the very best kind of service, and then they will always be in demand, or they will be always in demand. They will be valued for all that they are worth. If any are qualified for a higher position, the Lord will lay the burden, not alone on them, but on those who have tested them, who know their worth, and who can understandably urge them forward. It is those who perform faithfully their appointed work day by day, who in God's own time will hear His call, come up higher. While the shepherds were watching their flocks on the hills of Bethlehem, angels from heaven visited them. So today, while the humble worker for God is following his employment, angels of God stand by his side, listening to his words, noting the manner in which his work is done, to see if larger responsibilities may be entrusted to his hands. You know, think about that. You want to be promoted in work, you know, so that you can bring more money home to be able to have a little bit better things in life. Of course, this is not the goal that... I shouldn't even mention that, as a matter of fact, but the thing is, it's amazing how if you treat your boss in a way that shows a Christ-like demeanor, in other words, work for Him as you would work for God, the Lord watches that. It's very, very obvious the way the Lord, because I remember before I was a Christian, it was very difficult to get work, and when I did get work, it wasn't very glorious, if you will. It wasn't very, you know, pleasing to me. But as the years went on and I found Christ and I started to grow in Christ, the jobs I seemed to get seemed to be better. Even though I didn't seek promotions, they were handed. And it was just amazing how, you know, you worked with honesty, no stealing. Because I used to be infamous for the stealing thing when I was a manager and stuff like that. But when you're walking with the Lord and being honest, He sees what His child is doing and knows that He can be trusted with more. So going on, not by their wealth, their education, or their position does God estimate men. He estimates them by their purity of motive and their beauty of character. He looks to see how much of His spirit they possess and how much of His likeness their life reveals. To be great in God's kingdom is to be as little child in humility, in simplicity of faith, and in purity of love. And you just think about it. You are His ambassador. You are going to be standing there glorifying Him, advertising Him, if you will, for lack of a better word, or speaking of Him, or being His representative before those that are looking on you. And if he sees that you're doing a great job and you're glorifying him left and right, he's going to put you higher and higher up so that more and more see his child. Because even there, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be standing there on a soapbox in the end, at the end of some street and doing some preaching. You know, you could just be the best worker, best Christian you can at work, and the Lord will put you in positions where more can see him in you. And without even trying, you're glorifying your God. You're doing what he created you to do. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, it says, "You know," Christ said, "that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you, you shall be your minister," or "great among you shall be your minister. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.